listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
Those are really simple words, aren't they? But why is it that most of the time our loyalties go everywhere but there? Why is it that our first inclination is to go where he isn't, to involve ourselves in the things that he won't be? And I'm not talking about taste not, touch not, handle not. I'm talking about nationalism, and I'm talking about how we can view ourselves as good Americans. We can say this is the greatest country in the world. We're so dyslexic. What we do is we say on one hand, we might say that we want less government, less taxes, so that what we can do with our money is take care of people. But do we ever really do that? Aren't the people who get the tax breaks, aren't they the ones that shelter their earnings? And aren't they the ones that they might throw us a bone but make us slaves in another way? Why is that? And why would the church decide that would be a good platform to take? I mean, in a perfect world, it would be great to say we want less government if the church would do what it's been commissioned to do, which is reveal God among the nations. The way we treat our neighbors. Why can we not treat Mexico the way we treat Canada? Why is there a class distinction there? The simple answer is greed. But what we do is we live this dyslexic Christianity. We will ascribe worth to the idea that we don't want the government to be over us, but by the same token, we will not do what we've been commissioned to do. Our scriptures today, these are things that we talk about a lot. And unless we're really willing to stop talking and start doing what we believe, then I believe we're going to live terrified lives. We're not going to be able to be like Paul and say, yes, we have confidence. I will not be comfortable confronting the powers and people with far too much, unless I'm willing to model it to them what it means to live a simplistic life. I don't even have the right to speak to them and tell them what to do with their money if I can't use mine in a kingdom kind of way. Those are questions that I really do want to ask you, that I want us to talk about. Because the scriptures that we're reading from today in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and going into chapter 16 is about how God was grieved over Saul. And how he had rejected him. And in these scriptures, that word sanctify comes up again. And what they do is they, as a family, as David's little family, they make themselves ready for the way that they're going to be used. And they come and they do sacrifices and they are prepared for what their calling is, to be the royal family, so to speak. And Samuel, the way the story goes, Samuel lines them up and he starts looking at the sons. He starts going over them. because Saul is so corrupt at this point. He's become everything that he was, that God warned them that they would get in a king. But they had to have a king. They had to be just like the rest of the world. They had to reject the things of God. They had to reject their theocracy. They had to reject their nomadic existence. They had to they needed a nation. Later on, they'll not be content with worshiping God in their hearts and in tents. David's going to give way the same way that Saul did. He's going to be corrupt. But at this place in the story, these kids are being lined up. I kind of envision it from oldest to youngest, and David's not even there. And the first one comes around and God says, no, that's not him. And the next one comes around and God says, no, that's not him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. See, God doesn't look at folks the way you and I want to. We want to see power. I would love to have enough money to not have to worry, but you know what? I don't think we'd be who we are if that were to occur. I was called this week a social worker, and that kind of destroyed me. Because we have adopted here the same way of doing things that the world does. Money in, somebody comes with a handout, and money goes out the door. That's not so bad, unless the world views you that way. So I do a lot of wheel spinning and try talking about God and try to let people know the way we see things and the reasons why we do things. And that meeting up at the Hill School was one of those occasions. It's not where I was called a social worker, but it changed the dynamic of that meeting, that we are not going up there looking for a handout. What we are going to do is we are going to model what a kingdom looks like. We're going to show them what God looks like with skin on. And the shame of it is that this person that called me a social worker thought they were giving me a compliment. When the church comes to a place where we're putting our trust in strength, when we're taking pride in chariots and horses rather than our pride being in the name of the Lord, the Emmanuel. This woman did nothing wrong. She thought she was giving me a compliment. But isn't it amazing that the world looks at the church as just another social agency? We fit right in there with Health and Human Services. We fit right in there with Emergency Crisis Management. I don't mean this to be a complete downer. It's just, it's been a hard week. And God has woken it, He's woken me up to repent of some things. We've adopted more of a nationalist ideal, identifying ourselves with the United States more than with the kingdom of God. And if we truly saw ourselves in the right light, if we truly saw ourselves as being not owned by ourselves, not being autonomous, not owning our own stuff, deciding that our neighbor is worth keeping, placing people above ourselves. I had meetings this week, early in the week, where I was in the room with a lot of pastors, and please don't misunderstand me. These are great guys. They're wonderful guys, but we did business. We figured out what to do with money and how to control things, and we figured out how to make things work more efficiently. And we called it stewardship, and we employed lots of different tools and techniques to running the business of church. And even during coffee, we would greet each other, and people would, the first thing would that people would share are ideas of how to convince people to come to our church, how to market ourselves well. How many people did we have at an event? How many people came to the Easter egg hunt? And was it a really, really big Easter egg hunt, or was it just a small thing? Did it get media coverage or didn't it? And then the inevitable question comes out, how many people are coming to your church? And in so many ways, the scriptures that we're looking at today are refuting that. If what we truly are is followers of Christ, what he had the exact same dynamic. He had a religious community that wanted big. They wanted to be identified nationally. They wanted to have buildings, and they wanted to have temples that were bigger than the other gods. They wanted to have kings who would rule over them. And if you read 1 Samuel chapter 8, you'll read, and we'll read that in house church. You'll read what Saul is going to do to his people. How he's going to make them slaves in their own country. How he's going to create class distinctions. And isn't that what we're talking about today? We're talking about what we do as Stillwaters Church is nothing more than MCES. Handing out money. When really, what we ought to be is we ought to... Each one of us is the church. I am not Stillwaters. I don't have a magic pool of money. But you know what? If we told everybody to empty their wallets here tonight, like Jimmy Swaggart or somebody on TV, I'll bet you somebody with need in this room would have their need met. But we'll be afraid to do that because of the Jimmy Swaggarts. We'll be afraid to do that because of the televangelists, because the corruption is so vivid. And so what we do is we demand from God, please let us be as closely aligned with the world as we possibly can, and we'll call it being relevant. And we'll use every trick that the world employs to hook or crook, get somebody to come into our church buildings. What we'll do is we'll create new laws and new rules so that on the outward appearance, we look holy. But on the inside, so we can look like a social agency. The first thing here is they wanted a big king. And I think what qualifies David being the youngest, along with the rest of the patriarchs, or lost the rest of the Abrahamic family, what qualified people to be great in God's kingdom really hasn't changed. The greatest among you will be what? The servant of all, the least, the smallest, the one who doesn't have the birthright. the youngest one. And his qualifications for being qualified is that he has no qualifications. That in human terms, he's not the slickest. In human terms, he's not even desirable. Does that remind you of any scriptures about Jesus being in the form of a man and what his outward appearance looked like? This shabby little king. Well, he has something to say about that. He says, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He doesn't know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once. Mark likes to say that. Immediately. He goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. Does that sound familiar here? Can we stop alienating people out there? Do we need to figure out where they're wrong and we're right? Or can we just talk the truth in stories? And then when we're together around the table discussing in private, can we see Scripture unfold among us? Because that's the way Jesus did it. He didn't build a big temple. He didn't make a cathedral. He didn't market his church planning and growth technique. He didn't do any of that. What he did is he did simple things. And what he is saying to us here is that the kingdom of God is going to have corruption in it. And he's not saying that we become corrupted. There will be birds of the air and they will nest in the branches. Birds of the air are not good. Something unnatural happens to this bush. In Matthew 13, it talks about it turning into a tree. This thing that grows straight and tall up to the sky like the Tower of Babel. But if it's a real mustard seed, and if it's a natural mustard seed, what it does is it grows everywhere that it shouldn't. It grows out. It grows wide. Not tall. It runs over the buildings. It covers the field. It's not busy growing tall. It's busy growing laterally. It's handing things off. It's springing up as it goes, and it is not making big, giant statues to itself. A natural mustard seed covers the face of the earth. an unnatural growth of this seed turns into a tree that has demons in its branches. So when we're talking about church, and when I'm in these contexts with other pastors, I feel compelled to talk to them in ways that they can understand. I'm compelled to give them our stories. I'm compelled to let them know what we're doing with nothing. I'm compelled to show them what smallness looks like, what a little mustard plant does in infecting all those buildings and running through the streets and covering the sidewalks and running laterally all over our town, and how little things affect other things, and the ripple effect continues and continues and continues and continues, and we don't get credit for that if we're a natural mustard plant. Because all we can do is cooperate. The seed gets planted in the ground, and this guy goes to sleep. And he rises day and night. And God's the one who's busy doing the work. But you have to be there for harvest, and you have to be there for planting, and you have to be there for watering. And that is what the kingdom is. The kingdom is a screwed up mess. It's the righteous living with the unrighteous. It's the mustard plant living with the mustard tree. It's the laborers working underneath the birds of the air. It's all of it. And I think we know with who we stand if we're doing corporate big things, if what we are is social workers, or do we follow this little king? When Tanya read from 2 Corinthians, and it talked about that we're not commending ourselves, we're more worried about our heart more than the outward appearance. When it talks about Jesus dying for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, and when it talks about if anyone is in Christ, and they're talking about resurrection here, raised up. Raised up to what? Raised up to do what he does. It talks about there is a new creation. What we wrestle with as a church and as the church is the idea that we more closely align ourselves with the world than we think. And the meta narrative of the scripture is that there was a garden, and that garden is where man walked with God unashamed, unembarrassed, unaware of each other's sin. Not walking in fear, not walking in hatred. And what ruins that is the climb to be big, to be more than we even than we deserve, to be more than we think we are. to have more, faster, stronger, better. That's what comes between us and God. So as God looks for a nation, as God looks for a people, as He looks for a way to recreate the world, in His, that people would actually be imprinted with Him, that when you see a people, you would actually see the way He feels about the world. And so He spends all this laborious time letting us know the intricacies and the failings of humanity through the ages, preserved for us, so that maybe we would hear those stories and not fall into the same thing, not demand more, not demand bigger, not see what I can get, but see what I can give, to become small and personable, and a blessing rather than a curse. Because the end of the book ends with a garden too. And it's where God has His way. And this kingdom that we're talking about is a model. Even though the world is not going to rush to our door, even though there will be corruption in the world. We talked about the bubble that the rich live in. We should have a bubble that the world can see. The unassuming. Those not looking for recognition. Those not looking to take. Knowing who Christ is by the way that we love each other. Because that's what the new garden looks like. And this whole human existence that we've seen through history is man running away from God, trying to reestablish this jubilant mustard seed relationship that grows horizontally and covers the earth. It's called the Great Commission. Go therefore into all the world and make followers and apprentices of all cultures. Well, how do we do that when we are more closely aligned with statehood? The truth be told, we are no better off than Israel was in Jesus' day. So there's an upside to that. Our story doesn't have to be recreated for our time. We have vivid examples of what that mustard seed community that's healthy, what that does. If we will only wake up to it, because we can speak in many parables to them as they're able to hear it. And we don't have to speak to them except in parables and stories. But among us, we can explain everything. So I guess that kind of makes Jesus king of the weeds. The unassuming, and I guess that makes us sleepy farmers, where we can just casually be yoked up with him and just, we don't have to make it up, we can just follow him. Do the work. Let him bring the increase. We don't need a big voice, a big king. We don't need to have a big church. But I think what God says to us is that we can be infectious and reflect him better in our smallness. But we have to decide that we can hear that.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.